They've decided to open up the retreat at Covenant Beach Bible Camp in Des Moines to all adults. It was going to be just over 39ers. There's room for 52 more people. Now, this is on December 28th, 29th, and 30th, right down here in Des Moines at the Covenant Beach Bible Camp. And they need to have the registrations in immediately. They need to know who's going, who isn't. So immediately after service tonight, for 30 minutes only, you may sign up at the counter. You'll get the information there as to the cost and accommodations and so forth. So all adults who would like to take advantage of one more retreat for 3 days, December 28th, 29th, and 30th, if you'll sign up immediately after, ask your questions out there. Lyman Smalley also can help you with questions. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Don Kimbrough will be bringing the Word of God at this time. Don pastored previously down in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and worked in the mission fields in Mexico, and has been up here with his family for a time and come to really love this dear brother, and we know that God has a good ministry out for them. Also, by way of information, we have another ministry coming up. I won't tell you the place right now, but we have a couple more coming up, but this one is needing another pastor, and we're going to be needing a lot of pastors out here. Yeah. And you men that feel that God is moving on your heart and you've got something, make sure you get in under your belt ministerial orientation A, B, and C. Make sure that you're getting Master of Ministries would be a good place to get into. Get a lot of experience at different ministries. Make sure you're letting your light shine, you're witnessing, you're working with prayer groups. Make sure that God's doing something, you're getting delivered, you're taking care of areas, you're hunting for any weak areas, and you're building them up and polishing them. Get in the ministry and work it out that God may be able to use you. You need experience in all areas, and the more experience you get, the better when you get out there in the field. So just don't sit back and wonder why you're not sent. But deepen, build, keep building until such a time God says, go. And you know, you might feel like you're 10 years beyond ready, and as soon as he says, go, and you get out there, you'll feel like, I wish I had more. So keep building. God bless you.
Thank you, Jesus. By way of an introduction to my message tonight, I want to share with you one of the blessings that has taken place in the Kimbrough family over the past few months. Back in February of this year, in fact, even before that, we have a lovely daughter in Dallas, born again, and she just couldn't quite figure out why Mom and Dad would resign a ministry and move all the way to Seattle, Washington, of all places, and which we'd never been before, and to just align ourselves with a church. And after all, there were lots of churches around, and she was really fuzzy in her thinking of why we would do that. And back in February of this year, we had an opportunity for her to come out and visit us for 10 days and brought one of our precious little granddaughters, little 2-year-old Amber, with her. And it didn't take her very long to find out why we were here. She attended 2 weekends of services, and in fact, little Amber went to Sunday school and the first weekend they were here. And all during that week, every time we would mention church, the word church, her little eyes would light up and she would say, Sunday school? Sunday school? And she couldn't wait until the next Sunday would come, and so she went to Sunday school again. And they went back to Dallas, and she had a new appreciation for what we were doing, because she recognized that we were in a move of God. And we were able to send out the Unfolding Revelation of God tapes to her, and she began to listen to those tapes with her husband, and they got the revelation. And then her and her husband got Spirit-filled. And now they've got other couples that they've invited in, and they're listening to the Unfolding Revelation of God tapes along with them. And so the other day we had an opportunity just to talk to them briefly over the phone, and little Amber got on the phone, and she had a song that she wanted to sing for us. And I know all of you grandparents can appreciate this, and it'll touch your heart. But we had been sending them music ministry tapes along with teaching tapes, and little Amber got on the phone, and she just started singing, oh, if God be for us, then who can be against us? And she went through the whole thing. I mean, she didn't miss a beat. She didn't miss a word. And she got to the end, and she started all over again. And it was a blessing in our heart. And the reason I share this with you The reason I want to share this with you is that people who are hungry for the Word of God recognize a move of God when they see it. It really impacts their heart. And the thing that troubles me is that there aren't any churches where they are, you see, that have a move of God. I pastored a church, and it was a lukewarm church. And I was an associate minister of another church, and it was a lukewarm church. And I've been in lots of churches, and so have many of you. Lots of churches, all flavors, all denominations. And it's just very evident that there aren't very many moves of God going on throughout this country. And so it's such a blessing that when you move right in and you see and recognize something. You see, we came to Community Chapel, but our heart was with Community Chapel a year before we came, because we came here a year before we moved here, and we saw the move of God, and we recognized it, and we just couldn't get it out of our spirit until we could become a part of it. And the same thing has happened to my daughter and her husband. And God willing, someday maybe they'll be here. Now, the reason I brought this as an introduction to my message tonight is because some of you have thought about leaving this move of God. And there's no reason, there's nothing out there for you unless God has called you to leave for a ministry. There is nothing out there, there is no other church out there that has a move of God like this church, so there's no reason for you to go just so you can be at another church or be in another city. Now, if you're having difficulties, if you're going through a trial of life, I can understand that. If things are kind of tough here in Seattle for you. But I'm going to preach about that tonight, because the devil wants you to leave. The devil wants you to flee, because the devil has a plan for your life. And one of the plans that he has for your life is for you to flee, you to leave right now and get right out of this move of God and be lost. And some of you lost forever. There was a brother in this church that right after I came, I worked with him for a little while. And God had been very gracious to that young man, had gotten him out of county jail situation, because some of you people loved him and ministered to him and brought him in and got him on probation. And one of the reasons that he was able to get out of county jail was that he would make a commitment to come to Community Chapel, get his life straightened out, and they would look at that and review that and allow him to stay out on that basis. And I used to ride to work with him, used to take him to work, and he used to tell me of the horrible, horrible circumstances in county jail. He used to tell me how much he feared for his life. He said, "Don, I used to take a pencil, and I would sharpen it just as sharp as I could get it, so that I would have a weapon to protect myself from homosexuals in county jail." And he used to tell me about the horrible feelings they would have at night, and how afraid he would be. But God delivered him from that. And he brought him into this body. And you people began to minister to him, and I've tried to minister to him. But you know that the devil was so strong in his life that he left, risking the fact that once he left this body, he would have to go back to that situation. He would have to go back to county jail, the very thing that he feared the most. Now that shows you how strong the devil is. The devil actually came in and took him and drew him away from this body, this move of God, the people who loved him, where he received ministry, and drew him back into that situation. And he had to go back. And he went back. And I don't know where that brother is today. I don't know where that brother is today. There was a sister that came over from another fellowship. And my wife and I happened to be here on that night, and we were able to minister to her. And she was under so much demonic pressure, and she left the fellowship that day, and she said, "I had a choice, either to go north, up island they call it, or to go south to Burien and get deliverance and love and counsel." She said, "I knew if I went north, I would never come back. I would never come back." And she said, "It took all that was within me to go south, to go to Burien." But she was there, and she got delivered, and she got strengthened, and she received love, and she was ready to go back into the battle. But you see, that just shows you that the devil is not going to let up. Especially in these end days, the devil is not going to let up. How many of you are encountering a trial tonight? Just raise your hand where you are. a difficult time in your life, making you think all sorts of things, maybe even running and getting away and doing something else. Maybe I need a change of environment or scenery or something. Maybe I can go over here and get a better job. The devil is trying to get you to flee. How does God want us to respond during times of trial? And that's the title of my message tonight, Our Attitude During Times of Trial. And I'm going to be speaking from James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. And a precious brother this morning didn't know it, but he got up and gave a beautiful introduction to my message tonight. Now, would you pray with me as we go to God's Word? And we ask God tonight that He would speak to us through His Word, through this message, through the messenger that He has chosen tonight, that it might touch those hearts that are troubled tonight, that it might touch those hearts who need His strength, who needs to have Him make that decision, who needs to have that wisdom of God, who needs to keep you in this move of God, who needs to see what God would have you do with His Word in obedience to Him tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the opportunity to come together, Lord, and strengthen and encourage one another by Your Word. Lord, You've already spoken forth in Your Word, and Lord, Your Word is precious to our hearts. And Lord, it is our heart's desire this night, O God, to take Your Word, to understand it, Lord, and to write it on the tables of our hearts. Lord, that it might indeed strengthen us against the attacks of the enemy, Lord. Lord, I pray for Your special anointing now, O God. Lord, that these words that I would speak would not be my words or thoughts, O God. That would be Yours, Lord, directly from You, O God. Just use me as Your vessel. Lord, if there be anything that's not pleasing to You in this message tonight, I pray that You would strike it from my notes. Strike it from my memory, O God. For it is our heart's desire that to this night, O God, to preach only that which is pure and holy and from You, O God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to James, the first chapter. And I want to read verses 2 through 4. I'm going to start in the King James Bible, but I want to read several other translations so that we can really get the general tenor of what the Scriptures are saying. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The New American Standard says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The New International Version says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The Concordant Literal says, all joy deem it, my brethren, whenever you should be falling into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance. Now let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and unimpaired, lacking in nothing. And then finally, Rotherham's Emphasized Bible says, all joy account it, my brethren, whensoever you fall in with manifold temptations, taking note that the proving of your faith worketh out endurance. But let your endurance have mature work, that ye may be mature and complete, and nothing coming short. Do you get the message? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The first thing I want you to see that James is addressing you and I. He says, my brethren. He's talking about believers, two believers of that day. He's talking about believers of this day. He's talking about believers of tomorrow. You see, the Bible was written to believers, for believers, and the church is for believers. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, it says in Scripture. They are foolishness to him, for they are spiritually discerned. God's Word is for man's heart, and it's to be obeyed. David said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By heeding thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden on my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, you can give an unbeliever the Bible, and they may look at it and say it's a good book. But until they know it's the book of books, it won't change their lives. And you can bring them to church, and they can enjoy the music. But until they get born again, they won't have the Lord Jesus in their lives. And then he says, count it all joy. Now the word count there is not to count one, two, three. There's another word for that. The word is hegomai for you Greek scholars, and it literally means to lead the way. It comes from the root word ago, meaning to lead. And it means to lead before the mind, and thus the rendering of think or consider or deem or regard. And it refers to our mindset, our attitude of mind, for certain circumstances we might find ourselves in. Turn to Philippians 3, 6 through 8, and Paul gives us an illustration of how this word is used three different times in this passage. Philippians 3, 6 through 8. We're right in the middle of the context here, and he says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Counted is the word hegomai. Yet doubtless I count, hegemai, all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count, hegemai, them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, his mind was leading the way that all things were for Christ. All things that mattered were for Christ. He wasn't teaching some form of asceticism, but what he was saying is that nothing else mattered except Christ. And he deemed it in his mind. He set his mind that all things in his life would have the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ. And that's the way the word is used here. That we should count. We should lead before the mind. We should set our minds that we're going to have joy in the situations that are going to follow. And then he says, count it all joy. All, brethren. The word here means wholly or totally, without any mixture of sorrow, says Vincent. It's total. Count it all joy. Joy is to delight or gladness. It's an emotion of keen or lively pleasure arising from present or expected good. And combined with all, it means a total absence of sorrow. And then he says, when you fall into diverse temptations. Now the NAS said, when you encounter various trials. NIV said, when you face trials of many kinds. Rotherham said, whensoever you fall in with manifold temptations. And so when is a time key. And it means in the event of you falling into diverse temptations, count it, set your mind for all joy. Parallel passages for this next word, into diverse temptations. Peripipto is the word for temptations. And it really could be the word for fall into diverse temptations. The word for fall is peripipto. It comes from peri meaning about or around, pipto meaning to fall, and it literally means to fall about, to find yourself actively involved in something, perhaps unexpectedly. And I want to give you a couple of parallel passages, and you don't need to turn to those, but in Luke 10:30, it says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell, peripipto, among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And so the point is that he fell into this situation that he didn't expect. He was surrounded by thieves. He fell into the situation. And the same thing happens to us. When we fall into diverse temptation, we don't set out to suffer a trial. We don't set out that day to say, you know, I think I'm going to have a trial today. What we do is it comes upon us unexpectedly, and the Word of God says when that happens, that our mindset should be such that we would count it all joy. Another parallel passage is in Acts 27:41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. Paul on the island of Malta, you remember, when the ship ran aground. And it says they fell into where two seas met. There was a sea on one side and a sea on the other, and it was probably a reef or a sandbar. And so unexpectedly, they fell into the situation. And that's the meaning of the word here. Now, diverse temptations is an old English word, diverse. And it just means various or many kinds. And how many various and many kinds of trials do we have here tonight? We could go around this whole congregation and we would have myriads and myriads and myriads of trials. And it would affect all of our lives in all different areas. Now, the word temptations is pyrasmos. And it could be translated as trial, and it is in the New American Standard and the New International Version and also the Concordant Literal. It's a time of hardship with a beneficial purpose and effect. It's a testing period of our faith. It's an enticement perhaps to sin. It's trials of life that would cause us to waver in our faith, to stumble others or stumble ourselves, to respond or react wrongly, to sin, to backslide, to run away, to make bad decisions. Basically, it's a time of testing of our commitment, and it involves every area of our lives. It involves your finances. It involves your families. It involves your friends, your careers, your ministries, your church, your health. All areas of your life, trials are going to come. But the Word of God says, count it all joy. When various trials come, and whatever part of your life it comes, count it all joy. Now, why should I be joyful when a trial comes in my life? Because verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying or testing or proving of your faith worketh patience. And it produces endurance. It produces perseverance. Now note that the testing is of your faith. It's not your mates. It's not your relatives. It's not your pastors. It's not your elders. It's not your boyfriends. It's not your girlfriends. It's yours. God is going to allow you to be tested. And it's not, I'm glad you're being tested and not me. No, it's you're being tested. Count it all joy when you're being tested. Now notice also that the testing is of your faith. It's not your physical strength or your stamina. Now it may include that. But physically, you know we're an easy prey for the devil. You know that as big and strong as some of us are, a little bitty virus that we can't even see comes into us and completely almost destroys us, puts us on our back for 2 or 3 days, and we can't do anything about it. Makes us so weak we can't even get out of bed. Do you know that? But the testing is of our faith, not of our physical endurance. Joggers run 4 or 5 miles. I used to run 4 or 5 miles when I first came here to keep myself in shape. But I found out that I was much better off to spend more time with the Word of God and in prayer than out there jogging to make myself spiritually strong rather than physically strong. It's not our ability to go without something for long periods of time. It's not our ability to refute all allegations against our doctrine. And the testing is not going to be on our ability to live on less. But our testing is going to be our faith in God. God wants to know if we have the substance of things hoped for, if we have the evidence of things not seen. And then patience, spiritual endurance, that's what it all leads to. It's the quality of remaining in the Spirit while under duress or temptation. It's being like the unruffled Christ, being able to endure through something and overcome. And then verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. Perfect and complete, mature and complete, wanting nothing, lacking in nothing, and nothing coming short. Now, do you see the end result? Do you see what God wants His people to become? Do you see why He allows trials and testings? Do you see why they are coming more frequently in these last days? God wants us to be the perfect man of Ephesians before He can rapture us out. And God is allowing trials of all kinds to come upon you and I in these last days. And they're coming more frequently because God is testing us. He's testing our faith. Are we going to stand? Are we going to be strong? And brethren, the Lord wants you to know that you should count it all joy. When that testing comes, you know God is for you. God wants you to be tested because God wants you to be strong. God wants you to be in the highest place that you can be with Him. because God wants to take you out of this. James 5, 7 and 8, parallel passage. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 Peter 6 through 9. 1 chapter 1, 6 through 9. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom have ye not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, what's the purpose for all of this? What are the consequences? How many of you know that we're in the last days? What are the consequences of not developing your mind to the extent that you can count it all joy when you endure various trials and become strengthened by the Word and the Spirit of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil? Well, it says in the Scriptures that the dragon is going to, with his tail, draw out one-third of the stars from heaven before the Lord comes to rapture his church. Now, we know in Scripture that one-third of the stars stand for the ministers of the gospel. And they're in the heavenly realm, so they're not the liberal, unsaved, non-born-again pastors in the World Council of Churches, brothers. These are men of God. These are ministers of God. Their names are in the heavenly realm. And yet it says that the devil, through his deception and his power and his strength, is going to sweep them out. One-third of them, think of it, out of the heavenly realm. Now, if the devil is going to be able to do that, what is he going to do with all the saints that are under the one-third of the stars of heaven that are swept out of the heavenly realm? Think of all the saints. Think of all the saints throughout the land that are under these ministers. What's going to happen to them? They're going to go too. What's going to happen to us? You see, we say yes, but we're in a move of God. We're in a strong place. We get good teaching, and we do. And we know the Holy Spirit's alive, and He is. But what are we going to do? Because it says that there are going to be false prophets and false teachers and false Christ who are going to deceive even the very elect in the last days. You see what God wants to do in your and I lives? You see why we're being tested? You see why you're having to endure trials? You see why day by day by day you're enduring things that you never knew would happen to you and it comes upon you suddenly? Well, what, brethren, should your attitude be? It should be one of joy. Because my God loves me so much. He's testing me for these end times. He knows that it's going to be so difficult on me that unless I'm strong and learn my lesson now, that I will not stand. And my God wants me to stand in that day. He wants us to be strong. And not only that, God wants to use us. God wants to use us because we're so strong. In these last days, we can minister His love to a fallen world. And they will come and they will say, "Brother, I've got to have what you've got. How can you stand with everyone falling around us? How can you stand strong? How can you rely and trust on God? How can you have faith?" And we can say, "Brother, because we know the living Jesus. And I'll tell you about the Lord, and you'll stand too, brother, in this last day." And that's what God wants. And only the mentally and emotionally and spiritually ready are going to stand. And so if you're being tempted right now, this very night, if you're being tempted or tried to leave this fellowship, to leave this body, and God has not called you, you have no ministry to go to, God has not put His ordination on you whatsoever, the pastor and the elders of this assembly have not confirmed it, brother, you're making a mistake. Because the devil is going to take you out there and take you out from under the covering, and you're going to fall. You're going to fall. And don't get any ideas that you're going to make it on your own. Let me tell you something. I've had lots of opportunities to minister away from here since I've been here. But I told the devil, I'm not leaving until I know the Lord God has called me to a ministry, and that call has been confirmed by my pastor and my elders. I'm not leaving here. I'm going to stay right here and keep growing in the Word of God and be strong and ready for that day. And the devil's not going to get me out of here before that time. And don't let him get you out either. Don't let him get you out. Now, what are the benefits? Well, I think you already know. God is saying, if you will pay the price now and overcome in all your trials, He's going to give you grace and rapture you because you're an overcomer. Isn't that God's will in your life? To try you and make you an overcomer? Now I want to go on and just share some valuable lessons that we can learn and we need to know and understand during times of trial. And the first thing I want you to know is that God loves you. God has not abandoned you because you're enduring a trial. No matter how severe you think it is, no matter how difficult it may be on you, God has not abandoned you. God does not love you any less. In fact, it's God's way of showing how much He really does love you. In John 10, 28 through 30, it says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. And My Father and I are one. No man is going to pluck you out of the hands of the Father. The devil is a loser because he's up against God. And God can destroy the devil anytime He wants. The devil is no threat to God, not in the slightest. But God is using him to strengthen the saints and increase their love for God. If God should destroy the devil and all the demons right now, most Christians would see no compelling reason to seek God and fall in love with Him. Do you know that? That's right. If God took all the trials out of your life, most of us all, and I include myself, would sit back and just wait for the rapture to come and do nothing else. God is aware of your trials, and He's aware of your testings. Don't you ever think that the devil goes behind God's back and sneaks around the corner when God isn't looking and starts to beat up on you. The devil cannot do anything that God is not aware of and God is not in control of, and you understand that. God is infinitely greater than your greatest trial. Now think about that. God is greater than your greatest trial. And I know sometimes we get in some trials and we don't think possibly God is ever going to get us out of it. But God is greater than your greatest trial. Could it be possible for you to face a trial greater than God's ability to help you out of it? The Lord said to Abraham, Is anything too hard for the Lord? And Jesus said, With God all things are possible. Don't you ever think that there is any trial for the Creator of this universe that He cannot get His people out in a minute. Another lesson you can learn during times of trial is that God is your only source of help. David cried out, Thou, Lord, hast beset me behind and before. He was hemmed in Psalm 139:5. David was hemmed in a cave. And there was only one way out, and the enemy was out there. Joseph was hemmed in prison. Daniel was hemmed in a lion's den. Jonah was hemmed in the belly of a whale. You too may feel hemmed in by God, but it's for your benefit, and it's for His glory. You have to come to the end of yourself in order that God's power may be demonstrated through you. As long as we can do the job in our own strength, we won't call on God, and God will not be able to manifest His glory and His strength. We can do our best, and we should not be lazy. We should use what God has given us. But we must remember that it's God that's going to deliver us, and God alone. We are nothing but a clay vessel. We are a clay vessel that God will use to manifest His glory, to show to the world
that it's the power of God in us. It's the power of God in us. With God's help, you can make it through the day. And in times of great crisis, you must live only for today. The Scripture says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I make it through the day? Of course you can. Of course you can. No matter what your affliction may be. And I know some of your afflictions are great. Some of you, especially the ones who are physically afflicted in this assembly, I know your pain is great. But can you make it through the day? Of course you can. How many days have you made it through already? Your faith is being tested, not your physical endurance. And God is going to reward you greatly for your faith. And I believe with the pastor and the elders and the healing ministers of this body that there is coming a day when you're going to be rewarded right on this earth. God's going to take you and He's going to lift you up out of those wheelchairs. And the world is going to be astounded by the power of God for the glory of God. And you hang on to that by faith because that's what God wants to do in your life. Your trial is not the worst in the world. And your trial is not one that's never been experienced by mortal man. 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does that say? There's no temptation that has taken man, which is not as common to man, right? But God knows that He will deliver all men if He'll just look for the way of escape. The way of escape. And so God is not going to give you more than you can bear. All you have to do is look for the way of escape. It may be just resting in Him. Just resting more in Jesus. As that sister testified about how she was on Jesus' lap. Sometimes, that's all you need to do. Just crawl right up in His lap and say, Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to stay right here with you. Lord, just keep right here. Let me look into your eyes and let me love you, Lord. That's all I've got, Lord. Physically, I'm a wreck. Financially, I'm broke. Lord, I can't do anything. But I can just stay right here with you and love you. God will never allow you to have a trial that will exceed your faith. Now, that's what His Word says. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. God will never allow you to have a trial that will exceed your faith. So if you have a big trial, what does that mean? You got big faith. That's right. That's right. God knows, whether you think so or not, God knows that you have big faith. And so you have a big trial. Another thing you can do during these times of trial is turn your attention off yourself and onto the needs of others. You see, it's a natural inclination is to have sympathy and want self-pity. Woe is me. Oh, nobody's ever had anything like this. This is too much to bear. And we walk around, and our body language reflects that. And we want everybody else to know. And we're just waiting for somebody to say, how are you feeling? So we can tell them, right? Okay, so we can get pity. Now, some of it's natural. We're not Stoics. God never called us to be Stoics and say, whatever will be, will be. But God doesn't want us to focus on our trial. Focus on the needs of others. Your problem becomes smaller that way. Follow Jesus' example on the cross. You know what He did? He instructed John to care for his mother. He forgave a thief. He even asked his father to forgive his murderers. And he was a man enduring the pain of crucifixion and the weight of the sins of mankind. Now, if anyone had an excuse to cry for sympathy, it would have been him. But he looked to the thief and he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. He looked to John and said, behold your son, behold your mother. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His mind was always on others. Let that be our example. View every trial as a challenge to develop your faith. And we've discussed that. That's why God's Word says, count it all joy, that it might produce endurance. And so view that trial as an opportunity to become stronger because of it. Think to yourself that I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be stronger in the Lord. I'm going to have a better handle on the power of God when I go through this trial, so that the next time the devil comes with that same attack, I'm going to be able to stand. And then one of these days, the devil's not going to attack me in that area. He won't be able to, because he knows better, because I'm strong. And so if he comes in another area, let him come. Count it all joy. And then we'll stand again in that area until one of these days we will be perfect as Jesus wants us, the perfect man. Remember that the most difficult part of your faith is the last half hour. Do you know that? Think about that. Our faith should grow proportionally to the length of time we must await the answer. Don't miss God's solution by giving up one half hour too soon. You know that one moment the prayer is not answered. The next moment the prayer is answered. Do you know that? How many times have you experienced that? That you've travailed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and never thought God was going to give an answer? Never thought, right? God, you're never going to answer this prayer. How many years am I going to have to endure this? Pray and pray and pray. And then all of a sudden, the prayer's been answered, hasn't it? And you look back on it. Hallelujah. God answered my prayer, didn't he? All right. Remember that. Remember, God has a purpose for your crisis. George Mueller, the Englishman noted for his great faith in sustaining a large orphanage in England, was once asked by a individual how he too could have great faith. Mr. Mueller, how can I too have great faith like the faith that you have? Mueller's response was, to have great faith, you must have great problems. Think about it. So thank God for your trials. The magnitude of your problem reveals the degree of confidence God has in your faith. Remember, big faith, big problems. Little faith, little problems. Small trials with quick, simple solutions are for beginners. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Think about when you first got saved. God didn't bring great problems on you, did he? Because you didn't have the faith to stand. And the longer you've been walking with the Lord, the stronger you're getting, the higher you're getting with God, the bigger the problems. That's what God's doing in your life. I just want to share one illustration with you in closing. And I think it's appropriate and one that maybe most of us can relate to. Several years ago, I was a basketball official for high school basketball in New Mexico. And it's amazing how two teams who are fairly equally matched can go right up to the last seconds and the score can be so close. And that's a great fear in a referee because you know you're going to have to make some critical decisions. In the last few seconds, it's going to determine probably who wins. But it always amazed me when I would see the players, the athletes. And it generally would come down to a final shot and many times just a free throw. And I thought about these young athletes and as I would watch them step up to the line, and the opposing team fans would be screaming and yelling to miss it, and the drum section would be drumming and beating it and trying to do all sorts of things to distract their attention. And that young man would step up to the line, and you could see it was difficult for him because the game was on the line. And I thought about how many times in practice he had probably practiced those free throws for a time when he might have to really make one to win the game, to win the championship. And in practice, he would step out to the line and he would make sure his feet were just so far from the back of the line. And he would square his shoulders and look up at the rim, the front of the rim. And he would take the ball and he would bounce it a few times. And then he would take the ball and he would turn it in his hand so that it was just right, the right place. And then he would take his hand and he would set himself, then he would let the ball go. And it hit the front of the rim and bounced off. He would get the ball back, and he would set his feet down again to the line. He would bounce the ball the same number of times. He would turn it in his hand, He would set his shoulders square and look at the front of the rim, and he would push it towards the basket. And maybe it hit the right side of the basket. But he would go on and on and on until finally he had that rhythm. And finally that ball began to hit the center of that net. And he knew just exactly how he would stand. And he knew just exactly how he would look at that basket. And he knew just exactly where he would hold that ball. And he knew just with the right amount of force that that ball was going to go through the basket. Think how many times that he practiced that. Think how many times that he practiced that and how many times he missed. But he kept trying. He kept trying. And finally it became something that was almost automatic to him. And then he got in the game situation. And things were difficult. And there were 15,000 fans and they were screaming at him to miss the basket. And they were standing behind the goal, and you've seen the goals, and they're glass backboards. And all the fans that sit there, and they stand up and they go like this. And the band starts playing right in the middle of it. And the other team calls a timeout to make him more nervous. But if he makes that one shot, they win the game. Now, do you see the analogy? That's what God is wanting to do in our life. You see, what we're enduring right now is for the final free throw to win the game, to win the crown. And you see how well we've stepped up to the line and set our feet in the right position and squared our shoulders and looked up at that goal, took that ball. And regardless of all the demons around us that are wanting us to miss, there's another host on the other side that are saying, make it. You can make it. And so we step up to the line in these last days. And we square ourselves, and that trial comes, the worst trial we've ever been in our lives. More pressure than we've ever could possibly experience. How am I going to do it? How am I going to make it? But we step up anyway. And we're going to endure. Because God has made us practice time after time. And we know what to do. We know what we have to do. And so we step up to the line. And everything else becomes non-important. Our only desire is to make that basket and win that game. And I close with this verse from James, 1st chapter, verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, endures those trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Appreciate that message tonight. Don, may I give a 2-minute appendix to that? When Calvary Dean's basement community chapel was just starting, there was a man that came in. I'm going to add one point to this message because I think it might hit some of you. The message is good. It stands alone. But this one point might be an additional point to consider. A man came into the assembly, and he had been taking people over to Israel, taking them on flights over there, and getting a number of people. They get a free flight, and he came to the assembly. I don't remember too much about him, but I remember my wife had kind of heard about him and thought, well, she thought maybe I should have him get up and say something afterwards or recognize him or something. And I felt a check in my spirit. And I said, no, I'm not going to do anything. And so we sat there, and nothing was done except talking to a few people. And afterwards, two ladies left the assembly and followed them. When we were in the other chapel, there was a man who was wrecking some churches, claiming to be a prophet. He knelt down beside a woman in a pew in one city, for example, and whispered in her ear that the Lord showed him that if she didn't give him $1,000, something bad was going to happen. and so forth and so forth. And he was going around wrecking churches, and I warned the congregation. But he claimed to be a prophet. Hiyo. One person left and went over the mountain to join him. A fella came up from one of the black churches here in Seattle, and they were dancing between every single service. And there was either two men or four, I can't remember, young men. And they wanted something more spiritual. They were wanting more of the Lord, and so they went down there to get something better than what we had, something more spiritual. And the last I knew, they had backslidden. They weren't even walking with God anymore. I'll give you one more example. This happened in the Latter Rain Revival. Now, where I was, I know what a revival is, and I know what it isn't. I know whether it's genuine, whether it isn't. I know whether God is really moving and where He isn't. And I know from first-hand experience that this was a move of God. I was brought up in Pentecost. I've been in Pentecost all my life. There was a wonderful move of the Spirit, the best I had ever seen. And a man came in. He was a new convert. Didn't know anything about the Lord, really. Came in, and he had the privilege of coming in to the best church in the whole state and to the best condition the church had ever been in and to the best move of God we'd had since Azusa Street. And you would think he'd been thrilled to death, but another fellow there, I don't know who this other fellow was, but I learned after he had been in the everyday services, and the Spirit was really falling for 2 weeks. And at the end of that time, I was informed that he was going to go someplace else because he learned of something better. And I had been in Pentecost all my life, and I felt a little grieved in my heart because I knew he wasn't going to find anything better. I didn't know what he was going to go into. And I don't know what kind of an offbeat thing it might have been. Now, in every one of these cases, there was a good motive. And the motive was to find something better. And my point is not that this is the best, that this is the place. That is not my point. My point is they were looking for something where they could find more of the Lord. And none of them that I know about and I've talked about, I've heard that's done this, have found anything better. But now, you see, the problem was this. The problem wasn't that they weren't able to get God. Because we were in a church where God was. And you can't find any more than God, anything better than God. It don't come any better. And the problem was that people want something done for them by others. They're always looking for somebody to give them something better. We had a person in the assembly that he was needing deliverance and he wasn't getting delivered. It's about 6-7 years ago. And somebody pointed to a place over the mountain and promised him if he would go there, that at the end of this, and would stay in this, and live there in that commune, that at the end of 6 months, why, he would be able to name all the demons in Latin and all this kind of stuff, all these Latin names, you know, all the names, he'd do all of this, and he could deliver, so forth and so forth. And I talked to him, and I knew what his problem was. And I said, brother, you're not going to go over there and get delivered. Your problem is, you know, what you need to do is go into that prayer room and go on your face before God. And what you need to do is pay the price, come to a place, and so forth, clean out. But he went. He came back without the promise. It's been healed since that time. But you see, we are looking for somebody to give us something. Somebody, someplace to hand to us the solution. There are people that go from counselor to counselor to counselor to counselor looking for somebody to do something so they won't have to pay the price and do it themselves. Looking for some magic solution other than commitment dedication, coming to a place to have faith in God, selling out, see? And they think they've sold out because they do a little bit. Instead of really empty themselves, really go on the faces, really let God be all in all, really trust God and walk in the Spirit, they're forever looking. And you could go to a dozen other churches if they were just as good or better, but you wouldn't solve your problem. Because the problem is in here. And the solution doesn't come from man. It isn't that the preaching wasn't good enough. It isn't that no church works but the very best, and only that one. Other people can find the Lord, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. The Word of God will sustain you. His Spirit will sustain you. But there's got to be the individual work done and price paid. See, the people in our fellowship over in Yakima, and Spokane, and Montana, and so forth, they don't have everything we have. But they've got enough to have the glory of God and the joy bells ringing. I mean, see, they can, because God is there. And some of you here are getting 20 times more than some of you that are not, that are here. Some of you that are here are getting a lot more than others that are here. It's what happens inside. And the devil is always trying to make the grass greener someplace, or do this, or maybe if I go there, or maybe this. It's right in here. And there's enough here, brother, to take you into the heavenly realm. And I would never ask for more than what I received when I went to that heavenly realm. I mean, I had an experience in God, brother, and nobody can give it to you. Only God can give it to you. Only God can meet your needs. And so if you have any battles or anything, and the devil says, run, the answer is not running. It's go on your face before God. Pay the price. Pay the price. Get up empty, willing to serve and give and be nothing. And let Jesus be all in all. Just burn out all the old stubble and let your life be turned over to Him so that He can be everything. So you can love. So you can be nothing yourself, but let Him. And as long as you're looking for somebody to give you something, you won't find it. But once you decide to give yourself, you'll find it. Amen. And the service is dismissed. Come down around the front and just worship the Lord in song. And if you need to go into the prayer room and pray, if this commitment tonight is what you need, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, would you bow your head for just a moment? I would like to know that how many feel that the Holy Spirit has used this message tonight to help you and has put his finger on you, and you need to wait upon God. You need to pray. There's something needs to be done because the devil has been after you. And God has rescued you through this sermon, and you need to pray about this. So I'd like to, would you raise your hand? Thank you. There are hands that are raised. We thank you. Thank the Lord for this message, because you see, the devil is a liar. He is a liar. We had a brother. I'm going to tell you right now, we have a brother in this assembly that he had a job offer someplace else that was so attractive that he was going to go. And his wife was really worried sick about it. And I talked to him about it. But he decided to turn down that big job offer and stay. And is he ever glad? He has testified. He has so, God has done so much in him. He can see now, and he's testified, that would be a trap for the devil. He saw exactly what was the wrong thing that would get him out of the move of God, that would take him away. And he has come up and up, and he's been blessed in his soul. And when he made the decision, something broke. And he was free, and he come on up. We've got to go by principles, not by feelings that are driving. This is what the church government is for. Use them. Don't just slip out the back door and be gone. You wouldn't want some night to wake up, find a note on your counter saying, "Dear Dad, Mom, I've left. Felt a pressure inside, so I am gone." Not even talk to you about it, would you? God has put us for your safety. He hasn't put sheep in a sheepfold for one of them to slip out and the shepherd's asleep and down over the hill and maybe find some different grass someplace. And there needs to be a good, substantial reason. At least you owe it to those that have loved you and ministered to you to discuss it with them and talk it over and see what your reasoning is and see if you're balanced in your thinking and see if you've got something or whether the devil's hassling you. We've helped a number of people this way. And so, while we're singing here, if you just slip into the prayer room, and would you bow your heads again, please? You that raised your hand, I want to know how many feel that you need somebody to pray with you. You would like that. I'd like to know whether we need to call for prayer warriors or not. Raise your hand if you feel like, rather than praying alone, you might just want to pray alone, but you just want somebody to pray with you. Would you raise your hand? There are just a few. Thank you. What I'm going to ask you to do right now, you that want somebody to pray.